All right, let's pray and get into it. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love and your grace and your care for us. We thank you that you know where we're at today coming here. You know the context of our families and what's weighing on our hearts and our minds. You're aware of all of that, and you've brought us here to dedicate this moment to you and to turn our attention to you, to hear from our Heavenly Father. And so that's what we're doing here. We worship you, Lord. We plan to fellowship with our brothers and sisters after service. But at this moment, we're here to listen to how your Spirit speaks through your living word, speaks directly to us. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to do that each week. And we're ready to hear. Bless our time here. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua 14. We'll be in verses or in chapters 14 and 15 today. And the title for our study is The Blessings of Faithfulness. The Blessings of Faithfulness. So someone in our church recently gifted my eldest son, my 4.5-year-old, a new bicycle. A huge blessing, a very nice bike too. And so we're like really blessed by that. Obviously, we weren't expecting anything like that. But for Samuel, my son, he's been asking for a bike all year long. And he's just been dying to have a bike. He has a little tricycle, like one of the like toddler tricycles at home, but he's outgrown it and it just doesn't get around the neighborhood, you know? And so he was asking for a real bike, and then he was so surprised when a real bike showed up in my office, and he was like, "Dad, is that your bike?" And I was like, "No, do you think it'll fit me?" And he's like, "No." I was like, "Who do you think it'll fit?" And he's like, "Me? Is it for me?" So he's really pumped about it. But we get it home, and he's like trying to ride it in the backyard, and he doesn't know how to ride a bike yet. So it doesn't have any training wheels on it or anything, and so he's not able to ride it. So he comes to me, and he's like, "Dad," you know, after he's been trying to ride it outside with his mom all day, he comes to me, and he's like, "Dad, can you get me some training wheels for the bike?" And I'm like, "Yeah, we can put it on your Christmas list, buddy." That's what I say to him whenever he asks me for anything. I was just like, "Let's put it on your Christmas list. Just kick the can down the road, you know?" And he's like, "Well," he like thought for a second. He was like, "Well, could you get me the Christmas present early this year?" And I understand. Like the bike's, you can only be so useful to him between now and Christmas if he doesn't have the training wheels. So I get the need there. But also, you know, it kind of strikes me that he's in a very privileged situation here where he has this giant church family that loves him. He's a pastor's kid, you know. Those pastor's kids. You know, so like he has a whole church family supporting him and loving him. He's blessed. He's privileged, in a privileged position. He's got this huge blessing of a gift, and yet the first move is asking for something more, something else. Like, it's, you know, it's not enough. You need something else. Honestly, I think, you know, we're not that different with the Lord. We are blessed beyond measure ourselves. We are blessed by God with the free gift of eternal life, which you almost, like, you hear it so much, you almost want to just skip over that. But the significance of eternal life, we're blessed with that. We're blessed with eternal rewards. As if eternal life wasn't enough, the things we do for the Lord faithfully in this life, he will reward us for in the next. We're blessed with a new rebirth and spiritual life today on this earth, that we're made new in him. We're blessed with a personal relationship with God, the God of the universe himself. We're blessed with the fruit of the Spirit growing in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all transforming us and our hearts and how we live. We're blessed with the wisdom and strength of God distributed to us through the Holy Spirit to the degree in which we ask, God will grant us wisdom. We're blessed with spiritual gifts where the Holy Spirit empowers us to serve His kingdom. We're blessed with physical provision and protection and healing throughout our life from our Heavenly Father. We're blessed with our relationships, with our friends and with our family, with our church, the people that God put around us. And we're blessed with our church that would disciple us and help us grow and be a group that we can serve the Lord with. We're blessed with all these things. That's just the name, 10 things that all of us are blessed with by the Lord. We're blessed with more than that. We are unbelievably blessed. Yet, we still ask for more. God, can I have the training wheels too, not just the bike? And that's not always wrong. Like my son asking for those training wheels, sometimes what we're asking for, we have a real need for. And God tells us to bring our requests to Him. He loves to provide for His children. So it's a good thing to ask of the Lord. But where we get into trouble is when our desire turns into impatience or ingratitude. When we start to take our blessings for granted or stop being faithful with what God has already given us. And that's when we fall into the pattern that we see the nation of Israel fall into year after year throughout the Old Testament, where they cry out to God for help, and God helps them and saves them, and they celebrate and they praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for helping us. And immediately they get comfortable and they fall into sin and idolatry, and then God warns them, don't do that, and they do it anyways. God lets them experience the consequences of their own choices. They hate those consequences. So they cry out to God again and say, God, help us, save us from the consequences of our own actions. We're so sorry. And God saves them again. And then repeat. Rinse and repeat that over and over again and throughout the whole Old Testament until we get to Jesus and they reject their own Savior, their own Messiah. And we do the same thing. We ask and God blesses us and we thank Him in the moment. And then we get distracted, we get impatient, we get forgetful. And that's why this next part of the book of Joshua is so powerful. The chapters 14 through 19 are all about Israel settling into the promised land and God distributing the land. There's tons of names and locations. And so it's easy to just kind of skim over that and miss in this section what the Lord is doing, the blessing that God is giving the nation of Israel, all 12 tribes. We get to see how the nation handles that blessing and receives it from the Lord, and we get to see what they do with it. So that begins our study today. In chapter 14, we see an overarching view of what Israel, and specifically this man named Caleb, what they're granted as far as land. And the lesson from this section is, be faithful to the Lord for as long as it takes. We'll start in verse 1 of chapter 14. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. So God chose these representatives, these leaders, Joshua, Eleazar is the high priest, he's the son of Aaron, and one leader from each of the 12 tribes to represent the tribes as they distribute the land amongst all 12 tribes. Now God instructed them to cast lots to determine which tribes' land, or where the borders of all of the tribes' land sits. Now we don't know exactly historically speaking, what lots were. We think they're probably something like stones that you would like roll out, and they would land in such a way that you would get a decision. And the idea is that God himself is controlling how the lots land, and so that's how he would guide decisions in the Old Testament. This is what the Old Testament commands Israel to do, to make decisions, to seek the Lord, is cast lots, and God will direct the lots and communicate to you through that. In the New Testament, the last time we see lots being used is right before the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. And from that point on, us believers, we don't need to cast lots anymore. In fact, we don't even know what lots are, but we shouldn't cast them even if we did, because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to guide our decisions now, and that's how God speaks with us now. Now, we're reminded in the text that Moses gave the land east of the Jordan to Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh. If you throw up the map for me, thank you. So this is the Jordan River, Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, Jordan River's in between. And so everything east of the Jordan River was given to these tribes. Reuben, Gad, half of Manasseh. The other half is on this side, the west side of the Jordan. This is what we covered last week in chapter 13, was all the settling on the east side of the Jordan. Today, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to cover the settling in the west side of the Jordan. Today, we're mostly focusing on Judah, this big purple area right there. Now, how did we get to 12 tribes? You might ask. We talked about this last week, but how did we get to 12 tribes?
From Joseph.
Close. Abraham, Isaac. Nice. Let's throw up the chart. There we go. So the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob also named Israel, which is where we get the name Israel. Jacob has 12 children through four different women, as mapped out here. He had two wives and two concubines of the wives. And then out of those wives, he had 12 children in that numerical order. So Reuben was the first child, and you would think that Reuben would get the firstborn inheritance. Unfortunately, he slept with his father's concubine and lost that inheritance. And Jacob gave that inheritance to Joseph instead, who you remember saved his brothers and the nation of Israel after they sold him into slavery, and he ended up being in the king's court, and he saved his family. Jacob gives him the inheritance, so the firstborn inheritance is a double portion. So Jacob adopts Manasseh and Ephraim, Joseph's two children, and they become like each an inheritor of the land. Then Simeon and Levi, we talked about last week, they went and slaughtered a bunch of people. And so they were cursed by Jacob to have their peoples scattered. And so Levi doesn't even get a land allotment, but later on in Exodus, they are the only tribe who stands against the golden calf situation with Aaron when Moses is on the mountain. And so they get the prized position of being like priests and servants in the temple. And so they're going to be all throughout the nation scattered as priests and temple leaders. Simeon stays as a tribe, but their tribe gets stuck. If you go back to the map for a second, gets stuck right in the middle of Judah. And so they kind of just get absorbed by Judah. Judah has too much territory to occupy, and so Simeon gets plopped in the middle and then gets stuck. Yeah, you had a question?
Any question why Manasseh
has... Yeah, well, half of them wanted to settle on the east side. The question was, why does Manasseh have two? And we'll cover this I think next week we'll cover Manasseh and Ephraim. But just short... they just had a bunch of people, so they needed a bunch of land. The size of the land is proportionate to the people, and God allots it that way. And then in this case, half of them wanted to be on the east side and half on the west side. So anyways, Simeon got put into Judah, and then back to the chart for me. And then, let's see, Moses and Aaron came from the tribe of Levi, and then Judah becomes the next tribe. You see, like, those three had problems. And so it falls to Judah, who ends up being the line of King David and Jesus. And I think that's probably the most significant points, other than King Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin. And when all the tribes split, Judah and Benjamin become what's called the Judah, and the other 10 tribes become Israel. That's after Solomon dies. Anyway, so that's how we got to the 12 tribes, so that we can think in our head. And that's how we got to the weird situations with the kids of Joseph being tribes and other tribes being inside other tribes. So hopefully that gives you some background. But you can see how this is a fulfillment of like 500 years of promises that God gave the nation of Israel. Jacob was about 500 years before Joshua. And so this all started back then. Even their decisions, their bad decisions, their good decisions, they all kind of led to where we are now, and God is fulfilling all of those promises. Let's go to verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him that it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed them and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Okay, so the first up to get the land that we'll cover today is the tribe of Judah. The first up to get the land west of the Jordan. This is the tribe, like I said, of King David, of Jesus coming from this tribe. But this section that we just read is specifically dedicated to this man named Caleb, a very important man in the Old Testament. He is part of the tribe of Judah, and Caleb was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent into the Promised Land. If you remember the story, they went into the Promised Land, all 12 came back, and Joshua and Caleb said, "Yeah, let's do this. We got the Lord on our side. Let's go and take the Promised Land." The other 10 spies said, "Oh, I'm scared. There's giants. It's scary. We're going to lose." And so they convinced Israel to disobey the Lord and not go into the Promised Land. And that's why Israel had to wander the desert for 40 years, because of this. All that time, they're wandering the desert. God's still fulfilling his promise to Joshua and Caleb, because they were faithful to him. So all the other generation passes away, but Joshua and Caleb, God sustains for 40 years. And when they're around 80 years old, he sends them in there to fight their battles. And now, at this point, Caleb's 85 years old, and he's still like rearing to go. He's like, "I've been waiting my whole life for this promise." He grew up in slavery in Egypt. He, like, for the first 40 years of his life, and then he got so close to tasting the Promised Land 45 years ago, And he wasn't able to go in because of the unfaithfulness of Israel. And now God's finally bringing this blessing to him. And he's like, yeah, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll give me my land and I'll go in there and clear out the rest of the people that we need to clear out. Remember, Israel has won the war of this territory, but there's still all these foreign enemies occupying the territory. And so the job of each of these tribes is to go to their respective areas and finish clearing out that area. And Caleb says, I'm game. Let's do this. 85 years old, no problem. Let's go. So Joshua ends up giving Caleb the land that he requests. The Lord gives it to Caleb. And Caleb is actually faithful to drive out the Anakim of his land. We'll see that more in chapter 15 when we read in a moment. But the lesson here is that we should be faithful to the Lord as long as it takes, even if it's 85 years in the making. Now, have you ever done that exercise where you like write a letter to yourself in the future and then you like open it up down the road? Has anybody ever done that exercise? One, two, just three of us. All right. My English teacher in high school had us do this exercise, and I had her for 3 years. She's also my favorite teacher, but this particular exercise was a little embarrassing. Every year we wrote these letters, and then she mailed it to us 5 years later after we graduated. And so we got these letters. I got this letter from my freshman year of high school and from my junior year of high school and from my senior year of high school, all mailed to me. And it was rough, I have to tell you. My freshman brain was a little crazy, you know? I thought about reading them for you today, but I thought, no, too embarrassing. Too embarrassing. That's too much. Too much. Take a vote. You know, it's all like the letters are all mixed up with like the high school drama and thinking, and I talk about girls in the letter, and and there's some good stuff too. I talked about my faith and stuff too. I like said, if you're not following the Lord, you better get back to following the Lord, you know, that kind of stuff. So there's the good and bad, but just embarrassing. And you think about like all of the things that I wanted to happen back then. I'm like glad the Lord didn't, you know, answer all my prayer requests. Because I didn't even know what I was asking or what I wanted. I didn't even know what was good for me. And that's not even just when I was young. I remember vividly after college trying to get a good paying job and feeling more and more desperate for that job because I was running out of money and I had student loans to pay. And I remember going to an interview and like praying so hard, just crying out to God, like, God, like, give me this job. Like, if you give me this job, I'll follow you faithfully. And I just need a blessing. I'm your son. Don't you love me? And that job turned out to be a scam. And then he later, after more waiting, he ended up giving me a better job than, you know, what I even thought that one was, even though it was an actual scam. The whole thing, like, I had no idea what I was asking for. You know, if God like answered my cry to him, he would have sent me into a scam. And instead, he had something much better planned for me. It just took longer. I had to wait. In hindsight, I'm thankful that God doesn't answer every prayer the way that I want him to. Because sometimes we're praying for things that would limit what the Lord wants us to do or would hurt us if God granted those things too soon or even at all. So think about the things that you're praying for right now, the desires that you have that you're waiting on. Some of them are good things, godly things, but even then, we do not have the full picture like God does. God is weaving every detail into his larger cosmic-sized plan, his eternal plan. And that's far bigger than the moment that we're in right now and what we're experiencing right now. And that's why our role is to stay faithful to the Lord and trust him even when we don't see the results, even when we can't see what the Lord is doing, and even when it doesn't seem like what we would want to happen. Faithfulness isn't just about finishing. It's about waiting on the Lord. Like the patriarchs, Hebrews chapter 11 says that the patriarchs died without receiving the promises. You know, we saw that chart. 500 years went by between Jacob, who received those promises, and Joshua, who's getting to realize some of those promises, not even in their fullness. They died in faith, waiting, and they get to experience the eternal fulfillment of those promises, and their descendants get to experience the actual fulfillment of those promises in history. Caleb himself shows us that waiting 85 years was not wasted. That amount of waiting shapes our character, it deepens our trust, it prepares us to handle what the Lord puts in front of us, whether that's a challenge or that's a blessing. Prepares us to even handle the blessings. Maybe that means staying faithful in prayer for a loved one who we're praying for their salvation, who's lost. Even after years of silence or frustration or animosity toward Christ and toward your faith, continuously staying faithful and praying for them. Maybe it means staying faithful in your work, providing for your family, even when nobody's noticing how hard you're working and your integrity at work and how you're doing that unto the Lord to the best of your ability. Maybe it means staying faithful in your marriage or in your ministry calling when things feel routine or unseen or unappreciative or when other people are not holding up their end of the bargain. Now, at the same time, faithfulness doesn't mean stubbornly clinging to something that God is moving you away from. There's a difference between staying faithful and being stuck in the moment that you're in. There's a season for everything. We serve a living God, and the Spirit leads us from one assignment to the next assignment. But He never gives up. He never calls us to give up hope. He never calls us to walk away from obedience or to do something contrary to what He teaches in His word. So whether God's promise comes tomorrow or next month or next decade or we never see it until eternity, we stay faithful as long as it takes, because the Lord is always faithful to us. Be faithful to the Lord for as long as it takes. That brings us to chapter 15, where the territory of Judah and the territory of Caleb's household or his family gets defined specifically. And the lesson we learn from this section is be faithful to the Lord in all that you do. We'll start in verse 1. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin southward was the extreme southern boundary. And then from here in the actual text that I didn't put up there, it's just a list of different locations, a list of locations. So I'm going to skip the lists and then point those out to you in real time on the map. So verse 5, the east border was the Salt Sea as far as the mouth of the Jordan, and the border on the northern quarter began at the bay of the sea of the mouth of the Jordan. Skip to the ended. The border ended at the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. The west border was the coastline of the Great Sea. This is the boundary of the children of Judah all around according to their families. So I skipped the cities and locations, territories in there, but I gave you the main borders. So we can see on the map what this it basically describes. It starts here at the corner of the Dead Sea, and then it describes this whole southern border that is like right north of Egypt. And then it goes back to this point, and it describes this border of Judah on the Dead Sea, to the top of the Dead Sea. And then it describes a bunch of cities along this line that separates Judah from Benjamin and Dan, all the way across to the Mediterranean Sea. And then it says the border of the Mediterranean Sea is this western border. So that's what we just read and skipped through, is just the different locations that map out this purple square right there. Make sense? Okay, feel free to read through those on your own time. Another thing I wanted to show you is, just so you can get a sense, because a purple map doesn't give you a good sense of what that actually looks like, I found these photos on BiblePlaces.com, and so I hope they're accurate. Never been there myself. I have been to the Mediterranean Sea, but I haven't been to Israel, myself. But this is like, if you start on that furthest south, southeast corner, like under the Dead Sea, and you look back into the south, that's what that line looks like. And then the southern border between Israel and Egypt, there's this river that runs through that kind of looks like that. And then if you go up the Dead Sea, this is what the Dead Sea looks like. And then if you cut over to the Mediterranean Sea on the west side, the Mediterranean Sea, really beautiful. I've swam in that. It's very nice. And then these are some key cities. This is Caleb's city of Debir that we're going to read about pretty soon. And then this is another city, Lachish, that is like northeast of Debir. So this gives you an idea of the area of like what Judah looks like in real life. It's pretty pretty. And a lot of different types of, it's like California. It's got a bunch of different cool looking stuff. All right, verse 13. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? She answered, give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. She gave, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Okay, so our passage zooms in out of all the land of Judah. It zooms in on this one family of Caleb, because Caleb's such an important person, and looks at his land acquisition specifically. Now, in chapter 14, what we read in verse 9, Caleb reminded Joshua that Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. So this land that is specifically given to Caleb is exactly what God promised. We'll show you this different map we haven't seen yet. This is the track that the 12 spies under Moses 45 years ago took, including Caleb and Joshua. They took this red line through, they started here because they just came out of Egypt, and they took this red line through the whole promised land, and then that's where they came back and said, oh, there's giants, we shouldn't go in there, right? Well, Caleb, all of them, really, but they hit these two towns of Hebron and Debir, and this is like the whole section of Judah, the whole, you know, remember the Dead Sea marks where Judah is. And so this land that is gifted to Caleb, or is Caleb's inheritance, is the same land that he spied out 45 years ago. And he snuck in past those kings and like got the intel on those same kings and those same cities 45 years ago. And the Lord is finally fulfilling the promise for him to have that very same land, those very same cities. It's remarkable. Caleb is successful in driving out the inhabitants of Hebron. Hebron is actually a pretty special place in Scripture. It's the burial site of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca. It's also the place where David set up the first capital before Jerusalem was in Hebron. But Caleb had trouble driving out the inhabitants of Debir when he went south a little bit. So he gave the challenge that anybody who can conquer this city gets to marry my daughter. Now this statement, this type of marriage, seems weird at best and disrespectful at worst from our like 21st century mindset and perspective. So let me help you understand in this, because it's the exact opposite in this culture. All marriages were arranged marriages back then. There was no like dating and like Tinder profiles or like whatever. All of it was done. This was the mechanism where we have Tinder profiles now. They had arranged marriages. And the idea behind arranged marriages, of course, just like anything, it can be abused. Certainly Tinder profiles can be abused. Just same way, you know, arranged marriages can be abused. But the idea is that you care about your child and you want what's best for them. And they don't know a bunch of people because they're just been in your household their whole life. You know a bunch of people because you're doing business in the community. And so you're able to choose the best possible partner for your child. That's the idea behind arranged marriage in this culture. And so what Caleb is doing here is actually really smart. It's not just like finding some brute force, you know, soldier guy and just like, hey, I need the city and I'm using my daughter's collateral. No, it's saying, I want the person who is devoting themselves to the work of the Lord the most. I want a leader who is going to, who's capable of leading a nation, leading an army, leading a people to overcome a city. I want that kind of man for my daughter. That would be the man worthy of my daughter. Later, that same man that does this, that conquers the city, and he gives his daughter over to her, that same man is the first judge in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 3. This guy worthy of leading the nation of Israel away from their temptations and toward holiness. This is the kind of man that Caleb finds for his daughter through this process. So you got to understand in this context, this is like the best thing he could do, the best man that he could possibly find for his daughter. Now, this man also happens to be her cousin, which is also normal at the time. It's forbidden in the Old Testament scripture to marry someone in your immediate family, like your sibling or your mother or whatever. But cousins was fair game. This was like a normal marriage. In fact, like you wanted to keep it within the tribe to keep the land in your family. It's the whole part of this allotment. And so this was like a normal, this is like the best person possible for his daughter. And so in case you thought that she's just a damsel in distress and she's just being used as a pawn and having to do whatever the men say, that is not the picture that this passage gives. Immediately after this happens, she seems like a complete willing participant, and she starts going into wheeling and dealing. She starts negotiating through her husband with her dad. She knows what buttons to press on her dad, and she gets her dad to give them even more land, not only through her husband, but then she goes directly to her dad and gets even more land for herself and her family. And so she's like a modern businesswoman. She's like figuring all this stuff out this is a really healthy example of how a father can take care of his daughter and find a good man for her, and how she can continue to be a very like thoughtful and strong influence in the family unit. It's like a really good example. All right, verse 20. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The cities at the limits of the tribe of Judah, of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the border of Edom in the south were, now here again, I'm going to skip because these are just a bunch of names of cities. So city, 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 city. Go down to verse 33. In the lowland, skip, city, 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 city. Verse 48, in the mountain country, skip, city, 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 city. Verse 61, in the wilderness, skip, city, 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 city. And verse 63, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Okay, so this section is just a list of tons of cities. I put them in this chart for you, or I gave you the outline of them in this chart, not the actual names. I tried to put the actual names on this graphic, and it was too small. You'd have to have binoculars to look at it. But you can see they're just broken out into these different sections, and then it lists the names of the cities, and then it lists the number of the cities. And so it's a total of 115 cities that are pointed out in this section of Judah. Now, obviously, that's not all the towns and the cities that are in this section. These are the prominent ones. And it's basically like identifying all the prominent cities. And some of them actually overlap. If you want to go back to the map for me, Yeah, that's good. So it's a lot of these are listed there that you can see here, but way more. But some of the cities are like part of Simeon as well. They're like cities that both Simeon and Judah are going to share until Simeon eventually gets just absorbed by Judah completely. But yeah, all the cities are listed in there to say that, you know, they're commanded to like actually conquer and take over this land. Unfortunately, Judah did not finish the job of clearing out the inhabitants of this land. Specifically, what's mentioned in our text is a very important city of Jerusalem, the future capital of Israel, the place where the temple is going to be built. It's still today an important city, and they did not drive out the Jebusites. The consequence of this is in Judges chapter 1, it records Judah, this tribe of Judah, taking a swing at it again, trying to drive out the Jebusites and failing to do so. They like conquer half the city and burn half the city and then lose it back to the Jebusites. It takes another like 400, 500 years for them to conquer the city. Finally, King David is the one to do it. It's like that many years later. All these years, they never had control of the city of Jerusalem because they didn't finish the job. 2 Samuel 5 is when that happens. Our lesson here is be faithful to the Lord in all that you do. And my wife is an amazing cook, really good. The best thing about her cooking is she cooks all the things that I like the way that I like them. So who can complain? It's all perfect for my taste buds and stuff. I don't know if anybody else would like it, but this is what I want to eat. So she's an amazing cook. No, other people say she's a good cook too, but yeah, she's an amazing cook. The one thing that I ask her like once a month to make me, if not more, is fried chicken. She refuses to make me fried chicken. And the reason why I want this fried chicken is because her family came from Tennessee to California and made me fried chicken. And it was the best fried chicken I've ever had. Like, this thing is amazing. It's been years since that happened. And I cannot forget this fried chicken. It's that good of fried chicken. It's her family recipes, you know. She will not make it for me. She's like, oh, it's messy. Oh, the oil splashes everywhere. It's hard to fry chicken while holding two babies. Excuses. You did make it once, but you need more practice. The crowd's so groaned. I want that fried chicken. Figure if I put it in a sermon analogy, she has to make it, right? You're all going to spend the next year asking her about this fried chicken. it's chicken. Chicken's healthy. Oil is, there's something good about it. It's like, fish oil's good, right? I don't know. Olive oil. I don't know what kind of oil is used for fried chicken. All right, anyways. My point here is that we all have our fried chicken areas. When it comes to faithfulness, the things that we just don't want to deal with, the things that, you know, we'll be faithful to God in almost every aspect of our life, but like this one area, we just won't go there. Lord, you can have my Sundays, but not my relationships. Lord, you can have my heart, but not my habits. I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. Lord, you can have my calling. You can have what I'm doing with my life, how I serve you, but, you know, I need to be comfortable. You need to make sure that, you know, my comfort and my needs are taken care of, whatever the situation is. Scripture warns us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, meaning one area of disobedience or one area that we refuse to surrender to the Lord eventually affects our entire relationship with God. Partial faithfulness always limits us, always spreads, affects our whole life, leads to partial blessing. Judah learned this the hard way. They started strong. They conquered. They fought bravely. They had all that territory to take over, but they didn't finish. They stopped short of full obedience. They left the Jebusites in Jerusalem. They left, like, we didn't even talk about it. It's not mentioned in our text today, but they left, like, the entire Philistine area unconquered. And that unfinished obedience created 400 years of unnecessary struggle and fight and war and death and mistakes and idolatry and sin for their generations to come. Caleb's family, on the other hand, they give us the positive example. They didn't stop halfway. Caleb was met with challenges, and he found a solution to take the next city. And his nephew rose to the challenge when he was called upon and fought for the Lord. And his daughter boldly asked for more land to grow her inheritance of her family. And Caleb worked hard to find a man faithful to the Lord to marry his daughter. Every one of them followed through completely. They were faithful in every aspect of their lives. Caleb is over here conquering land, dealing with challenges, raising up the next generation, finding a good husband for his daughter, giving his daughter inheritance land. I mean, he's doing it all. He's not leaving anything left. He's being faithful with everything that the Lord's given him. So where are you tempted to hold back from the Lord? Maybe at work you cut corners, or maybe at work you stay silent about your faith. Maybe in your relationships you compromise spiritually, or you don't represent Christ well. Maybe in your personal life, the habits that you know the Spirit's convicting you to surrender, you don't surrender. Or maybe in serving the Lord you've grown weary or bitter, or it's just not convenient to prioritize Him. Faithfulness in all that we do means we don't pick and choose where we obey the Lord. It means we invite God into every single aspect of our lives, not just the areas of our lives that we're comfortable with. Because when you give the Lord every area of your life, even the messy areas, He multiplies that blessing far beyond what you could do on your own. Now, even if you're afraid, even if you don't want to, we live by faith. We don't walk by our own desires. We choose the Lord's desires for us over our own, and we give Him everything. And we're rewarded for it. It might seem like it hurts in the moment, but we're rewarded 100-fold. It's totally worth it in the end. Stay patiently and completely faithful to the Lord and experience the reward and the blessing that He gives us when we do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for the encouragement to stay faithful, and thank You for reminding us of the blessings You've already given us. We pray that You help keep us on track, keep us faithful. Help us follow You all the way, for as long as it takes, even if we don't see the results. Follow You with every aspect of our lives, Lord. We give ourselves to You. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus to save your life and transform your life, you've never given your life over to the Lord, today's the day for you to do that. He's calling you to do it. He's been calling you to do it for a while, and you shouldn't wait any longer. He wants to bless you, and He wants to be faithful to you of His promises, but He's not going to force you. So if you're ready to make that leap and trust in Jesus for the first time today, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Father, thank you for these who are raising their hands. I pray that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that by trusting in him, they can have forgiveness of their sins and eternal life and a personal relationship with you. I pray that they enter into that relationship this morning. If we keep our heads bowed and eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here and you have already trusted in Jesus and the Lord has reminded you of the blessings of faithfulness, reminded you to be faithful even if you don't see results without end, reminded you to be faithful with every aspect of your life, if the Lord has encouraged you in the Spirit to walk with him and trust in him, not in yourself, not in your own desires, he's reminded you of the blessings that you have in your life, I would love to pray with you and pray for your faithfulness if you'd like to raise your hand. Amen. 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 Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Father, I thank you for these who are raising their hands. I thank you that you've spoken to them about your relationship with them and about how they can trust you, place their trust, keep their trust in you, even when they don't see the results, about how they can trust you with the messiest parts of their lives or the parts that they don't have figured out or the parts that they feel like keeping from you. And I pray that through your Spirit, they're empowered to trust you with these things and to walk by faith, to walk in obedience, and to receive your blessings. Show them how much you've blessed them and encourage them with that, Lord. For all of us, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.